This is the Word of God found in John, chapter 21, verse 25, the last verse in the Gospel as recorded by John the Apostle. John 21, verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. How many things our Lord Jesus Christ did. You know, you think if they were written down, the world, the earth, expect even if you chose a larger planet, expect if you chose the solar system, if all the things that our Lord Jesus Christ did were written down, the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. You know, if you just took a catalog of my sins, that would be an extensive, not just a volume, it'd be more like encyclopedic. And here's the beautiful truth of the gospel. Those sins were terrible. Those were committed. Those caused us to be in God's sight worthy of His everlasting judgment. But the good news is Jesus paid it all. That when He hung in the darkness, as was just described, on the cross, not only did He know every individual child of God, but He suffered for every individual sin of every individual child of God, so that the justice and righteousness and holiness of God was completely satisfied. What a huge amount of books that would be. But He did more than that. He did more than just pay for the sins of His children. He gave them His righteousness. How infinite is that? That's greater than the list of sins. For where sin did abound, grace did what? Much more abound. So if you got these, if you got a number of children of God that are like the stars of the sky, and each one of them has an encyclopedic list of sins that were paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ, what a huge number of books that is. But then if you take the grace that He gave to them, His righteousness, and where that sin was so abundant, the grace was much more abundant. Now you're talking about books that the world itself could not contain. Isn't that a marvelous scope to consider? That where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And that if you took the sins paid for and the grace bestowed of His righteousness given just by the purpose of God, what a great amount of material that is right there. There's a song we sing pretty often. It's an old hymn. In this particular hymn book, now that we've got this new edition, it's number 12. What I'm really after is verse 4. Let me just go ahead and read the first four verses. Kindred in Christ for His dear sake, a hearty welcome here receive. May we together now partake the joys which only He can give. May He, by whose kind care we meet, send His good Spirit from above, make our communication sweet, and cause our hearts to burn with love. Forgotten be each worldly thing when Christians meet together thus. We only wish to speak of Him who lived and died and reigns for us. Now listen, verse 4. We'll talk of all He did and said and suffered for us here below, the path He marked for us to tread, and what He's doing for us now. Let's just consider that verse a minute. We'll talk of all He did and said. We'll never get finished with that conversation, will we? If all the things that Jesus Christ had done were such that the world itself would not contain the books that are written, we cannot talk of all he did and said without exception. The all here has to be without distinction, doesn't it? Means we'll talk of all kind of things that our Lord Jesus Christ did and said. Just for a few minutes, think about some of the things or all manner of things that he did. Think about him at 12 years old, going to the temple, talking with the doctors and elders, asking them questions, and they marveling at his wisdom. Think about our Lord Jesus Christ, the carpenter's son, as he was called, coming at 30 years old to the River Jordan to be baptized of John the Baptist, who said, "How is it that you come to me to be baptized? I have need to be baptized of thee." And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Suffer it to be so for now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." And the Lord was baptized and rose straightway out of the water. The Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove, and the voice of God the Father was heard from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You know, some people don't like the idea of the three-in-one God. There are not three gods. There's one God, but he indeed is three-in-one. Just as the first verse of the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." The beginning is time. Heaven is space. The earth is matter. And yet, time, space, and matter make up the universe. How many universes do we know of? One. And if it's a multiverse, God's the ruler and creator of those two. But if you think of the universe that we have experienced, time, space, and matter, it's one universe made of three things: time, space, and matter. You know, some that have trouble with this, they try to remove verses from the Bible, such as 1 John 5:7. "There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, and these three are one." Some folks like to remove that, but what do you do about the baptism there? When he was 30, he, God the Son, the Son of Man, who was the Son of God, was rising straightway out of the River Jordan. And God the Spirit was descending in the form of a dove. And God the Father's voice was saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." There was God manifested as Son, Spirit, Father, the three-in-one God, there shown in such marvelous fashion at the River Jordan. We'll talk of all he did and said. Came down from the Sermon on the Mount. And after having said those marvelous things there, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." After those marvelous things he said, he came down from the mountain, and there met him a leper. And the leper said, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And the Lord Jesus Christ reached and did something that was awful scary. He touched that leper, and he said, "I will, be thou clean." The leper was made whole from that hour. We'll talk of all that he did and said. He entered into Simon Peter's house. Simon Peter was a married man. His wife's mother, his mother-in-law, was sick. Think of a fever. She was in a bad way. And the Lord there pronounced healing upon her, and she rose up and ministered to them. The things he did. What about the time that he gave sight to the blind man? The man was blind from birth. And the Lord spat on the dust, and he made clay. And he took that muddy clay that from his spit and the dust, and he anointed the eyes of that blind man and said, "Now go wash in the pool there," the pool Siloam, which means sent. And this man that was born blind from birth went and washed that mud out of his eyes with the water of the pool Siloam. And all of a sudden, he could see. What about we think about what he did with the man who was dumb and deaf And he brought him outside of the town. And there he touched his tongue and put his finger in each ear and then said, "Ephatha, be opened." And one occasion he asked a man, said, "Do you see anything?" He said, "I see men as trees walking." And he touched him again, and then he saw all clearly. You know, some people misinterpret that so badly. They think, look at there. It took the Lord 2 tries to heal that man. It's like saying, it took the Lord 6 days to create the heaven and earth. No, it did not take the Lord 6 days to create the heaven and the earth. The Lord took 6 days to create the heaven and the earth. It did not take Jesus Christ 2 tries to heal that man from his inability to speak, or the inability to see. He took 2 touches to do that. You suppose the Lord might ever heal some of your afflictions, some of your confusions, some of your darkness? Is he able to speak and do it immediately? Yes, he is. Does he always want to do it that way? No, he doesn't. Some of the healing, some of the strengthening, some of the things that he brings about good in your life are little by little. You know how long it took God to bring the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt? One night, Passover occurred. They walked out after however many generations of bondage and rigorous. They walked out one night. But you know what he told them? He says, when you go into the land of Canaan, I will not drive out those nations before you all at once, lest the beast of the field multiply against you. But I will drive them out by little and little. The Lord gives us blessings in both manners. Some of them rush in on you in a moment, and you're almost shocked at what happens. And some of them are day by day. You get a little stronger. You get a little better. You get a little more hopeful. We'll talk of all he did and said. Remember when the ruler of the synagogue sent word, "My little daughter is sick. Come and see her. Come and lay hands on her." And the Lord said, "I'll come." And he was on his way to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. And as he was on his way, there was a big multitude. But there was a woman in that crowd that had suffered so many years with the issue of blood. She was losing blood. It made her weak. It made her unclean. She had spent all she had on doctors and was in no wise improved, but rather made worse. And something in her, God in her, told her, "If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole." She came through that huge crowd. Must have been hard. She must have ruffled a few feathers. But somehow or another, she made it just close enough to touch the hem of his garment. And all of a sudden, she was healed of that plague. She felt that healing within her. The Lord turned and said, "Who touched me?" Not that he didn't know. But he wanted it to be made clear. He wanted this particular healing to be public. And she came forward and confessed what she had done. The disciples at first were amazed at that question. "Master, you see the crowds thronging you. They're pressing you. And you're asking who touched you?" He said, "Someone touched me, for I felt virtue go out of me." She came forth and confessed what he had done. And he said, "Daughter, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole." Then he arrived at the house of the ruler of the synagogue. Before he went in to see the little girl, they said, sent word and said, "Trouble the master no further. She's dead." He said, "Fear not, only believe. She's not dead, but she only sleeps." And they laughed him to scorn at that. Knowing that she was dead, he put forth every person and brought just the mother and father and perhaps two of his disciples, and went in and gave a command. Because when the Lord brings somebody from death to life, it's always a command. It's not an invitation. It's not an offer. It's not a proposition. When the Lord gives life, it's a command. And he said, "Talitha kumai," which is Aramaic for damsel, "I say unto thee, arise." The little girl opened her eyes. He commanded that they would bring her something to eat. Says, for she was of the age of 12 years old. What marvelous things he did and said. He raised the son of the widow in the town of Nain from the dead, even as he was on the funeral procession on his funeral bier. That's not B-E-E-R, like something to drink. That is B-I-E-R, a platform to carry you to your grave, by the way. But the Lord raised him. Then after Lazarus had been buried for 4 days, the Lord once again gave a command. Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. You see, this can go on for a long, this could be a very long sermon, couldn't it? If we talked of all he did and said. I remember a time when I was going through a hard period and it was very difficult to sleep. My mind was in such turmoil. And I thought, how am I going to rest? How am I going to go on? And the verse in Isaiah 26, first few verses there came to me. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. So I was there, I was working down in Marietta, and I was laying on the bench seat of my pickup truck thinking, all right, how am I going to get a nap here? I've got 45 minutes for lunch. I just need a few minutes just to blank out a while if I'm going to go. But how am I going to do that? And then I thought of that verse, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And I thought, okay, Lord, how do I stay my mind on you? And it came to me, why don't you just think of the miracles of Jesus? Why don't you just think of some of the things he did and said? And so I would start trying to remember what I'd read in the Gospels about giving sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and speaking to the dumb and life to the dead and cleansing to the leper and peace to those that were afflicted with the evil spirit. I didn't get through but just a few memories, and all of a sudden I was waking up from a good 20-minute nap, ready to go in and eat my sandwich and drink some coffee and get back to work. All fit within there. That may not work for you, but it sure did to me. We'll talk of all he did and said. Well, how about the things he said before he went to the cross? There to his disciples, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We'll talk of all he did and said and suffered for us here below. You heard some of that just a few minutes ago. The sermon that's a gospel sermon should go to the cross. It should go to the cross. The Lord suffered by just being here in a fallen world. Him being holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. One occasion he even said that, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I suffer you? So there was a suffering that went on there. But oh, compared to the suffering that came when his hour was come, as he suffered there in Gethsemane, and he prayed so earnestly that his sweat came forth, as it were, great drops of blood. And he prayed, Abba, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And yet, that suffering prefaced the suffering that was coming as he was taken to the house of the father-in-law of the high priest and given there an unjust trial, where the prosecution fell apart. And nevertheless, they smote him with their open hands. They struck him with a reed. They spat upon him. They blindfolded him. They said, prophesy. Who was it that hit you? And they never did fulfill their prosecution. They never did convict him of anything. But they asked him the direct question. The high priest stood up and said, I adjure thee by the living God. Art thou the Christ, the Son of the living God? And he said, I am. And thou shalt see the Son of Man seated on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of glory. Well, there, he was guilty of no sin. He just told the truth to a direct question. And yet they said, "What think ye of him? He's guilty of blasphemy. He's worthy of death." They brought him to Pontius Pilate. There they brought up their charge against him, and that he made himself a king. Pontius Pilate interviewed him. He had him scourged. He had a purple robe around him. He had a crown of thorns. All of those things were suffering. And yet, three times Pontius Pilate said, "I find no fault in him. Not guilty, not guilty, not guilty." And yet sentenced him to death at the behest of the crowd. There they took the Lord as he carried his cross partway through the streets of Jerusalem to that hill on the west side of Jerusalem called Golgoliath, that is the hill of Goliath, or Golgotha, the place of the skull, because that's where David took the skull of Goliath. And he was crucified, and there they pierced his hands and feet with the nails and hung him there between two thieves, and he was mocked, and his garments were gambled for. There was the suffering that man could inflict. Man could inflict striking him with their hand on the cheek, or on the rod on the cheek, or a crown of thorns, or scourging and tearing up his back, or piercing his hands and feet, or the mockery. Man could do all that, but that was just minor compared to what happened when the world went dark and God visited every one of my sins and your sins, child of God. God visited the just punishment for each and every one of our sins on him. He was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, for a purpose, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We'll talk of all he did and said and suffered for us here below. Could I ever get through talking about that suffering? I couldn't. I can't. I can just begin to try to get at it. I can read what the Bible instructs us about it, but as far as getting my arms around it, as far as setting it forth comprehensively, can't do it. I can just keep trying for a lifetime to talk of all he did and said and suffered for us here below. He didn't just suffer to be suffering. He didn't like to suffer. He suffered for us. We'll talk of all he did and said and suffered for us here below. He took the bread at the Last Supper and broke it, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." He took the cup and he said, "Take and drink ye all of it. This is my blood, which is shed for you." It's for you. He gave us the victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, we'll talk of all he did and said and suffered for us here below. The path he marked for us to tread. The Lord Jesus Christ not only did these marvelous things, not only did he successfully suffer for us to give us the righteousness of God, but he marked a path for us to tread. That is, he set forth a way of life for us to live here in this earth. That way of life would include repentance. It would include being baptized in his name. It would include forgiving those that trespass against us. The path that he marked for us to tread would include us being students of the Scripture. The path that he marked for us to tread would be us being faithful members of his church. The path that he marked for us to tread would us be men and women of prayer, that we would pray without ceasing, that we would pray to the Father in the name of the Son by the intercession of the Holy Spirit, that we would be people of prayer, people of the Word, people of His house, people that were forgiving, people that lived the truth, that lived according to the truth. He marked a path. He marked a way of life. It's more than just a lifestyle. It's a life of showing forth His teachings, His love. So the path He marked for us to tread, and what He's doing for us now. A few years ago, Brother David Coffin was here at one of our meetings and preached a sermon that really stuck with me. He said, Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," not "I am finished." It was a good message. When the Lord Jesus Christ there at the end of the period of darkness while He hung on the cross, the light was coming back. He said, "It is finished." That's a truth we rejoice in. What's the "it"? What "it" was finished? Was it His suffering? No, He was still hanging there with nails through His hands. Was it His physical life? No, He was going to live long enough to say, "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." What was finished? Redemption was finished for all His people. Totally complete. The atonement for their sins was finished. His purchase of them was finished. It was complete. But was He finished? Absolutely not. The third day, He rose from the grave. He stayed 40 days with His disciples, teaching and preaching things concerning the kingdom of God. He was not finished. And you know what? He's doing some things for us now. It says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore go boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need." Right now, He's making intercession for you. I want you to know that He's not finished. He's not finished with you. He's not finished with me. He's not finished making intercession for us. He's not finished with His role in our lives. And you know what? That's what we talk about. That's what we sing about. That's what we meet about. We'll talk of all He did and said and suffered for us here below, the path He marked for us to tread, and what He's doing for us now. Isn't that good that He's doing things for you now? Doesn't something inside of you tell you that He's doing things, good things? He's doing good things for you now. Occasionally, the good things He does for me now is a rebuke. Just as He rebuked and reproved His disciples when He lived on earth, it's like, "Marty, you messed up. You went the wrong way." And He does that out of love. And my responsibility is to hear Him and change course. Oh, His forgiveness is so great. His mercy endures forever. Yet He's doing things for us right now, right now. You said, "But why am I suffering so?" Because He suffered so. We don't suffer like unto His suffering. But remember His purpose. Remember what predestination is all about. "For whom He hath foreknown, them hath He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son." That's what it's about. Before the foundation of the world, God had a purpose to make you like Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ is one who suffered for us here below, you and I will suffer here below. But there's coming a day when those sufferings will end. And as He sits right now in victory, the right hand of God the Father, one day you will live without suffering, in victory, in the presence, the full presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for all that You did and said, suffered, and the life that You've given us to live here on earth, whether it be short or long, Lord. We thank you that you're still in our lives, even at this time, that you love us with an everlasting love. Dear God, we beg that you would bless these that are suffering with health problems, and that you would comfort these that have said goodbye to someone they love so dearly. Oh Lord, you know that grief. You're acquainted with our griefs. Pray, dear Father, that you would comfort those, and that you would bless us, Lord. We beg for revival. Send laborers into your harvest, O God. Open doors for the spread of the gospel. Thank you for your abundant goodness to us, Lord. Thank you that we have the hope of glory. Lord, we are hoping for glory. Come quickly, we beg. And while we wait, help us to serve you faithfully and love one another. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.